Well, I've enjoyed now twice Miss D's children's message this morning. That phrase, stay plugged in, is not easily forgotten. That is a great image of what it means to find power in our relationship with Christ. You know, if you ever wonder why things are not changing much in you, why you are not seeing the power of God working in your life, you ever wonder about those kinds of things, ask yourself if you're staying plugged into Him. In His word and prayer and discipling and letting Him change you as He desires. And as Ms. D pointed out, staying plugged into the body of Christ, being part of the fellowship, because we need each other. We need each other. Well, this morning we open the book on a new message series in which we will focus on one of the basics of being a believer. What does it mean to really follow Christ? And the name of this message series is The Power of Imitation. The power of imitation. We're going to focus on an often neglected principle in the Bible that in order for us to be faithful and effective followers of Jesus Christ, we must practice this principle of imitation. Imitation has great power. It's based on the simple truth that we are most likely to behave like whoever we imitate. We are most likely to become like whoever we choose to imitate. And this principle is threaded through the New Testament. For example, our benchmark verse for this series, and you'll see it on the front of your worship guide and in the newsletter this month, 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Be imitators of me, just as I also am an imitator of Christ, Paul says. Now, at first glance, that might sound somewhat arrogant. Paul says, I'm such a good Christian. It seems that he's saying, I'm such a good Christian, you should be like me, because I'm that much like Jesus Christ. Well, it's not out of arrogance that he says that. That one verse comes in the midst of a passage in which he is explaining to the Corinthian believers how to get out of the problems they have found themselves in because they've not been faithful followers of Christ, and how to avoid problems in the future by being faithful followers of Christ. So he says right in the center of it, the promise, the power, and this principle of imitation is so great. If you will simply follow the example of me, Paul says. I'm not a perfect Christian, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is I am striving to be like Christ. So if you will pay attention to how I behave like that, then you'll find yourself behaving more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the power of imitation. We tend to behave like those that we imitate. We tend to become like those that we imitate. In this verse I just read, and in the most of the verses that we will survey in this series that use the term imitate or imitation, it translates a Greek word that gives us our English word, mimic. See, very literally, Paul is saying, mimic me just as I am mimicking Jesus Christ. To mimic someone is to intentionally decide to mirror their behavior, to intentionally decide to behave like they are behaving. I'm going to copy your behavior. That's what a mimic is. Sometimes we think, well, that's a bad thing. We even use the term imitation in negative ways. Sometimes we'll say, well, that's just an imitation. It's a knockoff of the original. Well, that means an imitation is a bad thing. But often we mean that an imitation can be a good thing. We say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. When someone seeks to act like you and be like you, they're flattering you. That we consider that a privilege. And the Bible teaches that it goes even further than that. That if our goal in being a disciple of Jesus is as it should be, our objective is to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can be. In actions, in words, in attitudes, in behavior, in decision, we should seek to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can be. That's our desire. So our desire is to mimic Christ. And the Bible teaches that the road to mimicking Christ includes mimicking those who mimic Christ. To find those people in our lives, in our church, in our family, who are closer to Christ than we are, who are more like Christ than we are, who know the Word of God better, who are deeper in prayer, however you want to put it, the objective is to mimic those who mimic Christ. And by doing so, we will become more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to seek to be like Christ, to imitate Him. And a way of getting there is to imitate those who imitate Christ, who've been believers longer than we have, more seasoned than we are. Every person in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, you are somewhere on the path of imitation. This might be the first time you'd ever heard of this. It's a brand new idea. Or you may have realized this on your own a long time ago or studied about it and realized that to grow in Christ, I need to imitate those who imitate Christ, to be more like Christ. So you're well down the road to doing that. But we're all in that process of discipleship in which the end product is to be like Christ. My dad, who died year before last, was a physician by vocation, but as a hobby, he had kind of a unique hobby. He was a sculptor. He did sculptures in bronze. And his best known piece is a life-size sculpture in bronze of Queen Charlotte. Now in Charlotte, there are two sculptures of Queen Charlotte. One of them is at the airport. That's not my dad's. The other one, the one he did, is called Charlotte Walks in Her Garden. Queen Charlotte Walks in Her Garden. And it's at the World Trade Center in Charlotte. When he passed away, my brothers and I, of course, had to clean out some of his effects. And one day we went to his house, and there in his basement where he had a lot of the work he had done, we found on shelves down there small replicas of nearly all of the larger sculptures he had done. Anything he had done full-size or life-size, he had small replicas of it. So not surprisingly, over in the corner, there was a set of shelves with these small replicas of guess who? Queen Charlotte. Exact same sculpture that's life-size in Charlotte, there in his basement, replicas about this size, all of them on a wooden base, and they're stretched out across these shelves in the basement. And their stage of production varied greatly from those he had just started that were in plaster or maybe in hardened clay, to those that were in wax, which is the stage before being cast in bronze, to some that had been cast in bronze but never polished and finished. And then over here, there were just a few that were finished. Little replicas of the life-size Queen Charlotte. See, you and I are on different places along the way in production. But we're all in production. And the end product, in God's eyes and in our desire, is to be as much like the Jesus Christ as possible. We are all imitations of Christ in some way, but to be a more effective imitation, to be more like Christ, we need to mimic those who mimic Christ. We need to seek to mimic Christ ourselves. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that's how we become more like the Savior. More like the Master, is that we mimic Him. We let Him work in us, and we imitate Him. This morning, to open this series, we are going to look at the Lord's own description of what it means to imitate Him as a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to imitate Christ. So if you have your Bible, find the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23. Chapter 9 and verse 23. We're going to read just this one verse this morning, but I want to give you an idea of the context of the verse, what it came from. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this event in which Jesus talked with his apostles about, now he's midway through his ministry, about who he is. And he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they reflected on all the opinions of who Jesus Christ is. And when they were finished, the Lord said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he affirmed Peter for that. Good for you. Then he followed up, coming out of that, with a call to discipleship. And this time he's not just talking to the disciples, the apostles sitting right in front of him. There was a crowd there, so he declares to the whole crowd. He talks to the entire crowd so that everyone will know what he is talking about. And he wants to announce to everyone what it means to follow Christ. And you'll hear in his words a description of imitation. What it means to imitate Christ, because that's the same thing as what it means to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. So look at this one verse with me, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he was saying to them all, that is all of the crowd, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Imitating Christ begins with your decision to follow Christ. It's an intentional decision. It's impossible to accidentally imitate Christ. You must intentionally decide that I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and in doing so, I am going to mimic the attitudes, the actions, the words, the heart, the perspective of Jesus Christ, and therefore of those who also follow Christ faithfully. Notice what he said. If you're going to come after me, that is, you're going to be a follower of Christ, to come after him, to follow him, to be a disciple of him. He said, if you're going to do this, then there are three things you must do. These are absolutes to follow Christ. He didn't say, these are things I'd like for you to do. I think these are a good idea. Most people that are successful in church do these three things. That's not what he said. He said, you need to understand now, if you're going to follow Christ, there are three things that you must do. Because by this, you imitate Christ. You take on his attitudes, his actions, his words, his decisions, his perspectives. This is how you do it when you begin to follow Christ. So look at this with me. First, to imitate Christ, Jesus said, you deny yourself. You deny yourself. He spoke to the whole crowd. Well, that tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that everyone can do what he's asking us to do. You don't have to be an experienced churchgoer. You just need to know you haven't done it yet, and everyone can do what he's asking us to do. And the second thing it tells us is he wants everyone to do it. Everyone who is willing can do what he is calling us to do. Then he says there are three things that you must do to follow Christ. Now, the first two, to deny yourself and to carry your cross. Those are the first two. They are both phrased in a particular verb form in the first century language. And this verb form means something very specific. It means when you do this, you do it once a day, absolutely, and it sets the tone for the whole day. You do it once a day, absolutely, it sets the tone for a whole day. When you do it, and if you do it, you only have to do it once. The first is to deny yourself, and the second is to carry your cross. Deny yourself. Jesus says, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you must deny yourself daily. Not occasionally when it feels good, but you must deny yourself daily. That runs counter to everything we believe in our culture. We live in a culture that says, you must herald yourself. You must make your own way. You must be a self-made this and a self-made that. You even get to declare your own identity and your own gender now. It's all about your self-expression. But Jesus said, if you want to follow Christ, he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Now, by that, did he mean you must become a doormat to the world? Is that what he meant? No. What he meant is very simply, you must set aside your own agenda. You must deny your self-interest, your self-assurance, your self-confidence, your selfishness, your self-pride, your self-motivation, your self-ambition. You must deny yourself to follow Christ, because the two are incompatible. You can't follow your own agenda and follow that of Christ as well. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't get up in the morning and say, Lord, you are my Lord and my Master, my King and my leader, my Savior, my Redeemer. I'm going to follow you today when I get finished with my agenda. To deny ourselves means that we get up daily and we say, I have no agenda. I have no agenda. I have no self. Myself died on the cross with Jesus Christ. So I have no self. The Apostle Paul said that very clearly. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What was he saying? He says, I don't have a life because it's been crucified right along with Christ. And the moment I said, I will follow Christ, I denied myself. I affirmed that I have died on the cross with Christ. So now the only life I have is that which he gives me. And the only self I am is the one he created me to be. He created me. He knows who I'm supposed to be. So deny that old sinner self and follow Christ. Our biggest problem is the same problem the rest of the world has. Our biggest problem is the same problem every human being who's never even acknowledged they're interested in following Christ has. We have the same problem. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to set aside our own agenda and pick up the agenda of Jesus Christ. We don't want to appear every morning and absolutely and without revoking in any way say, I am yours. What do I do today? I belong to Christ. But Jesus says, that's what you must do to follow Christ. You must do that to follow Christ. Then second, he says, to imitate Christ, not only must you deny yourself, he says, you must carry your cross. You must carry your cross. Not only do you set aside your old self, you deny your self-interest, your self-confidence, all that, you deny yourself and your agenda, but you pick up his cross. You identify yourself with Jesus Christ. That's what that means. You identify yourself with his actions, his attitudes, his perspectives, his words. You identify yourself with his commands to love one another, to pray for those who persecute you. You identify yourself with the crucified criminal that God raised from the grave. He's your master. So when you set aside yourself, where do you get your identity? You get it from Jesus Christ. You are the person he says you are now. You have the agenda he says you have now. And the thing that most identifies Jesus Christ is the cross of Jesus Christ. So when you stand up and you definitively say, I set myself aside, I will raise up the cross of Christ, you are now identified with him. The first century would-be disciples who heard Jesus say this would have been appalled at that notion. They saw people crucified all the time, and they would have immediately assumed, if I'm carrying a cross, it's because I'm on my way to be crucified. That's why you carry a cross. We wear it around our necks as a piece of jewelry. I'm not giving you a hard time, but think about the difference in our perspective. To them, it was a means of horrid execution. To us, it's jewelry. What did Jesus mean for us? We're not seeing people crucified around the corner, are we? Well, the meaning is the same. We lay down our lives for Christ. We pick up his life and live it. That's just what it means. When you say, I have no agenda, he says, let me give you mine. This is what I want you to do today, this week, this month, this year. And it all boils down to deny myself and pick up the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. I will live for my Savior and not for myself. In 1955, and some of you who are seasoned believers might remember this board game. 1955, it was called Journey to Jerusalem, I believe. It was a Parker Brothers game, Going to Jerusalem. It was called Going to Jerusalem, Parker Brothers game. And unlike Monopoly that has the lots of different tokens that you use on the board, Going to Jerusalem just had one token. It looked kind of the same for each player in the game. Everybody's token was a little disciple, a little plastic disciple, sandals, robe, staff, and beard, the whole thing. So when you played Going to Jerusalem, everybody looked like a little disciple. It started at Bethlehem, and it ended in Jerusalem. And the winner, whoever got to Jerusalem first, was the winner of the game. And along the way, you got to visit Capernaum. You got to go to places where Jesus healed people. Bethsaida, You got to go there where you got to go where Lazarus was raised from the grave. All kinds of great things along the way, where Jesus walked on the water, where he stilled the storm. It was all part of the game from Bethlehem going to Jerusalem. But you know what was not in the game? There were no angry religious leaders or Pharisees in the game. There was no demonic possession and casting out of demons in the game. Nobody wants to think about that, right? You know what else was also not in the game? The cross and the crucifixion. Perhaps with a great sense of irony, Parker Brothers, maybe they knew that the crucifixion's no game. But you and I need to remember, we're not little plastic disciples playing a game. We've been called to follow Christ. And to do so, to imitate Christ, means we lay down ourselves just like he did for the Father, and we take up our cross, his agenda, who he says we are, to follow Christ. So to imitate Christ, we deny ourselves. And to imitate Christ, we have to carry our cross, our identity as a believer, the Lord's agenda for us. And then last, to imitate Christ, we live for Christ. We live for Christ. He says you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you do those things immediately, daily, and absolutely. But then he says the third thing you do all the time. Very literally, he says, and then following me. Following me. It's ongoing, it's all the time. It's not momentary, one day, daily done, it's all the time. So when you do those first two things, then you're prepared and you're following Christ. You can do what he says. You can listen to him. You can imitate him. You can mimic his desires and his perspectives and his attitudes, because now you've set aside your old self in conflict with him and you're prepared now to daily follow Christ. When you and I look at these crosses up here, we rightly and nearly always identify those with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And because he's not still hanging there, we symbolically remind ourselves he has risen from the grave. He died for our sins. But he has risen from the grave, and he's alive today. And each time we look at those, we identify the crucifixion of Christ with that symbol, that powerful symbol. And that's a good thing. But we forget that that symbol also represents our discipleship. Every time we look at the cross, we're not only reminded that he died for us, we're reminded that we live for him. If we have said, yes, I will follow Christ, and we have said, I died on that cross. My old sinner self was up there with him. Now I live my life in the flesh by faith. I live whatever life he gives me, and I have taken up my cross. I will follow Christ. I will not follow the dictates of the world. I will not follow the mindset of the folks around me and in the world, and I will not follow my self-interest or my own agenda. I follow Christ. So I identify with him in every way, and I want him to make me into the person that he wants me to be. That's what makes it possible for him to shape us, for him to mold us, for him to make us more like him. In our desire to imitate him, he is able to work with us more to make us more like him. That's what he's doing in your life. When you say, I want to mimic Christ, he says, that's great, because I want you to, and I can show you how to do that, and I can change you into that kind of person, because that's who I created you to be. He doesn't put us out there on our own. He says, you make that decision to follow me, and I'll help you do it. I'll help you do it. In January of 1975, one of the most world-renowned pianists at the time was Keith Jarrett. Mr. Jarrett was a jazz pianist. He still is today. He was a jazz pianist. At that time, he was gaining fame, and he had his own jazz band that traveled the world, but he also did solo concerts. And he was becoming well-known for these solo improv jazz concerts. And in January of 1975, he was invited to Europe to play at a huge concert hall in this famous area where dignitaries would come in and they would listen to him play. The place was going to be packed out. It was a sold-out house. And before he came, his manager said to the folks that were officials setting up this concert, "This is one particular piano that Mr. Jarrett wants to play that night. He's playing a solo improv jazz concert, and you need to have everything ready." They said, "What is that?" So he gave them the name of the piano. It was a particular German-made grand piano, concert piano. That's what they were to have. So the day of the concert, Mr. Jarrett arrived, and he and his manager walked out on the stage, and they're sitting there instead of the big grand concert piano was a baby grand piano that just happened to be made by the same manufacturer, so it had a similar name. Well, you can see how the stagehands may have confused it, but now it was the day of. So what were they to do? So the manager and Mr. Jarrett went over and they started checking out this baby grand piano, and not only was it smaller, not only was it a concert quality, it was a mess. It was out of tune. The black keys practically didn't work at all. The pedals stuck. If it did make a sound, it sounded tinny and not clear at all. And as the story goes, Mr. Jarrett and his manager both looked at each other and they both played a little bit on the piano. Jarrett first and then the manager, and they kind of looked at each other, and finally the manager turned to the stagehands and said, "I don't think we can use this. We need to get that concert piano in here." And the stagehand says, "There's no way to do that. The concert's tonight. There's no way to do it." And Keith Jarrett suddenly spoke up. He said, "I'll use this one. I'll play this one tonight." His manager roundly disagreed, horrified at the bad publicity that would come from it. The officials that were there, the stagehands, they disagreed. "How can you play that piano? It sounds terrible." He said, "No, I can do it. I'll play this piano." That night, the concert began. Audience members who were there said it only took a few minutes before everybody got completely silent to listen to what was happening in front of them. And what was clear was that Mr. Jarrett was not just playing the piano. He was working that piano. He would stand, he would sit, he would manipulate the pedals. They said he would audibly groan, he would writhe at times, he would turn particular directions, all to get that piano to do what it needed to do to produce the sound it needed to produce. That 1975 concert was recorded and published as an album, and it stands today as the highest-selling jazz solo album in history and the highest-selling piano concert album in history. Not only did he play the piano, that broken, messed up, tinny-sounding thing that had been stuck in the wings backstage, not only did he play it, he produced music on it. And in some odd way, he made it sound as good, if not better, than what was supposed to be sitting there, that big, grand concert quality piano. But in the hands of the master, this one played beautiful music. We sing a song occasionally. We sang it at 8:30 this morning. "Come just as you are." Jesus isn't asking that we be perfect before we come to the master. He's just asking that we come. He's saying the call to come and follow Christ is for you. Right now, if you will come and follow Christ and deny yourself and take up the cross, he will mold you and shape you into the person he always intended you to be, because then you are free to serve him. That's what it means to follow Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, or you're thinking in your heart, "Well, you know, I remember going down the aisle and accepting Jesus. I remember getting baptized. You know, not much has changed in my life since then." Could it be that you're not denying yourself to follow Christ? Could it be that every morning when you get up, you say, "Well, Lord, here's my agenda. Would you bless that today? I think it's going to be a good day because I got stuff I need to do." Yeah, not much is changing, is it? But if you get up tomorrow and you say, "Lord, I have no agenda because I have no life. I have no self. Your life, you gave me life. Your life is my life now. What's your agenda for me? Who do you want me to be? Who did you make me to be? I want to follow Christ. I hope today you see the difference. And hope today, if you realize that you haven't laid down your life for the Savior, taken up your cross to follow Christ, that today that'll change. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, God, for the grace that you show us in Christ, that you take us just as we are to change us and to shape us. But also, God, we thank you for the clear call to follow Christ. And some of us in this room, God, many of us in this room, Father, have refused to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow Christ. Instead, we try to hang on to everything we are or we think we should be. God, forgive us for that. Move in this place this morning, Father. May one or two or three come to Christ and trust Jesus for the very first time to forgive us of our sins, God. If there's just one here, God, that needs Christ, may they be saved today. And Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, God, that realize today that our own selfishness is getting in the way of being a disciple, that we would lay all that down to you at the cross today. So God, move in our midst. Decisions need to be made. Rededications need to be made. First-time commitments need to be made. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in here today. God, if there's one who needs to join fellowship with our church, I pray they take that step of faith. One who needs to commit to the mission trip, God, I pray they take that step of faith. Whatever you have on our hearts today, whatever you're telling us to do, Father, may we surrender to you today to follow Christ. And it stands.